O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thanks, Ellen and Corrie, for that reading. So guys, the first thing you should notice about Psalm 8 is that the start and the end are exactly the same. In verse 1 and in verse 9, we read the following, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this really is the big idea of this psalm. The glory and the majesty of God throughout all creation. Now, before we talk more about that, one very important thing is if ever you become a parent, one of the most important things you need to discuss is naming your children. Children's names are very important for you to think through. And I can imagine that in these days in which we're living, this pandemic, there have been many children born. And apparently some kids have been named very strange names. For example, the name David is not being used, but rather COVID. Or not Karen, but Corona. And then even social distancing has been used, apparently. Now, the point of all of this is that names have meaning. Names have significance. And I think if you're a parent, you didn't just put your name in a hat and pull out any old name. And if that is what you did, please don't tell your kids that you did that. But certain names carry with them a particular weight. Names have significance. Cultural names, for example, let me read you some, and you should immediately recognize them. Elvis, Sinatra, Lennon, Sting, Bono, Madonna, Prince, Usher, Rihanna, Adele, Jared, Phil, Emile. You see, names carry meaning. Names carry significance. And this psalm really is about a name above all names. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In other words, this name is indescribable. It is incomparable. And so David is going to use this psalm to answer this question for us. Why is God's name so majestic in all the earth? The structure of the psalm is one that's called an inclusion psalm, meaning that the beginning and the end points to everything that's actually in the middle. And so it's almost like bookends with the substance in the middle. Now, what we see in the middle of the psalm is actually quite surprising, because what's in the middle is not greatness, but weakness. And this is the surprise of the psalm. The middle verses of the psalm are all about human beings. And so the psalm has a particular rhythm or flow to it. It kind of goes like this. It begins with wonder, then glory, then weakness, then glory, then wonder. And it's calling for a particular response. And the response is a singular response, and that is to look up to the glory of God's creation, and to declare with the psalmist, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so the first thing we notice is our first point, and that is this, that the glory of God is seen in that he is our creator. The psalm begins with a declaration as God being our sovereign creator, and it sends our minds back to Genesis 1, where we know it begins like this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we look at verse 3. The first thing we see in verse 3 is that we are to look up. Look at it. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And so that's our first perspective, is we are to look up at the heavens and behold there the glory of God, the moon and the stars and the galaxies are all there to declare the majesty of God. And then secondly, we are to look at the earth around us. If you go down to verse 7 and 8, we read this: all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. And so we have these two spheres. We've got the heavens above and the earth below, and all of this is speaking about God and his might. And the reason why it is so majestic is because all that we behold with our eyes and all that we see in creation came out of nothing. The theologians speak of creation ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. You see, it's quite remarkable. You know, some of you are pretty arty, and you can take paint and you can take a brush and you can make something beautiful, a piece of art, beautiful piece of art. But the difference is, and it's great what you do, but you've used existing materials. You didn't create the materials. And the difference between us and God is exactly that. God is able to make something from nothing. God is the one who spoke all of what we see into being. And so David steps back in a sense, and he stares into the night sky, and he's overwhelmed by wonder. I mean, the thought I had was, imagine what he would think today, knowing what we know now about the galaxies and our universe. And so we are reminded in Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, the existence of God is written into creation. It is impossible for something so majestic, so finely tuned, to have come into existence by chance or by itself. You see, that kind of logic really is absurd. If ever there was nothing, there would still be nothing. And so God is the creative cause that brings all of this about. And David is standing in wonder of all of God's creation. Now in verse 1, David introduces this idea of wonder by referring to God in verse 1 as, O Lord, our Lord. Now this isn't just a repetition of words. These are two different Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word, the one in all caps, is a translation of the name Yahweh. And then this is the specific name that God revealed when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 14, where God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. And in that, all that carries is that God himself is self-existent. He is the eternal. He is the absolute. In other words, God is ultimate reality. He is Yahweh, ultimate reality. He depends on no one. He has no need for anyone. He is beyond all material things, and everything else actually depends on him. So that's the first, O Lord. The second Lord here is the name Adonai, which simply means master. Now, used together, we see that it's O Yahweh, our Adonai, or our master. And the important message here is that this is both God's relationship to humanity, creation as well, and our relationship to him. In other words, his relationship to us is he is ultimate, we're not, and he is our master. In other words, he is the potter and we are the clay. He is creator and we are creation, and we respond to him because he is ultimate reality. We are responders. He's the initiator. We are the responders. Then David says that his majesty is seen in all the earth. David says that this God, his majesty is not only going to be seen in Israel, his majesty is going to be seen in all the earth. There is no place near or far, high or low, where his majesty, his rule and his reign will not be known. In other words, every tribe, every language and every tongue. Now, the psalm then takes a unique turn. As I said, that's the start and the end, but the middle is interesting, and it takes a unique turn in verses 2 and 4, 5 and 6, where we move from thinking about the transcendent majesty of God to the fragile humanity of man. So point number two, point number one was the glory of God. Point number two is the glory of Adam or man, because it's translated man. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." You see, the surprise here is that this awesome, sovereign creator God, he's not just aware of man's puny existence. It's that he is actively involved and interested in man. Just think of this. Planet Earth, in which we live, and our entire experience is wrapped up on this planet. Planet Earth is a little speck in an enormous cosmos. And on that little speck is you and me. And this is the point. God, who is infinitely great, who created the cosmos and all of its galaxies, is really interested in you. That tiny little speck on that other little speck. God, who creates billions of galaxies and stars with his fingers, says this: "What is man that you care for him?" There is an interest. God wants to be involved in your life. Why? These verses really are fascinating. And the structure, like I mentioned earlier, of the psalm being an inclusion psalm says a lot. You see, we've got the heavens above, we've got the earth below. And in a sense, the psalm itself is saying, hey, man, you are at the center of God's universe. Now, that could sound like prosperity preaching, doesn't it? But before we get the wrong idea, we need to realize that the reason we are that important, the reason we are, in a sense, at the center of God's universe, is because we are made in his image. And again, the language here sends us back once again to Genesis chapter 1, where we see that in God's original creation, it was good, and Adam and Eve were very good in God's eyes. In other words, they were significant. They were, in a sense, the pinnacle of God's creation. The text goes further and says that they were made a little lower than the angels and given dominion. They were given glory and honor and dominion. Look at this in verse 6. "You have given him," notice there now it's singular. That's why I said we're speaking here about Adam, and in Adam is all of humanity. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands." Notice, this is what God is doing in all of this incredible creation. He is giving to man this responsibility. He's giving him dominion over the works of your hands. "You have put all things under his feet." In other words, here's the deal. God didn't need to do this. God didn't need to make man. But he chose to. He came down, and from the dust of the earth, God made man and he gave him purpose. In other words, he's saying to Adam, go, be, multiply, enjoy, represent me in all the earth. But we know what happens, right? We know what happens. The glory that was given to man quickly fades because we know he's tempted in the garden. He's tempted with this kind of questioning. He's tempted with this, hey, Adam, don't settle. Don't settle for being made a little lower than the angels, being made a little lower than God. Rather, you can be like God. And so Satan convinces Adam and Eve that they should eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that we're told they should not eat from. And so they eat of that tree. And the reason they eat is because they now think that they too can be majestic in all the earth. Why must only God be the majestic one? Why must his name alone be majestic in all the earth? And so they want to become like God. And so in eating of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they're saying to God, you know what, God, thanks for showing us what's right and wrong. But I think we can decide for ourselves. I think we as humanity, we've been given dominion and we think we can decide. So thanks for getting us going here, but we don't need you anymore. We can now decide what's right and what's wrong. And I hope you're hearing an echo of our current culture in that statement. And so in this space right here, we can identify with Adam and with Eve. And the disaster that follows is that Adam sins. And with Adam's sin, all humanity falls because Adam is our representative head. And you see, here's the thing. God could have ended it right there and then, because he did make it clear. He made it very clear to them. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. But instead of executing complete justice, God has mercy. Adam and Eve don't die immediately. Their death is delayed, and here's why. Their death is delayed because through their offspring, God has planned to send another Adam. Let me say that again. Because through their offspring, God has got a plan to send another Adam. You see, when we ask the question in verse 4, what is man that you care for him? That can also be translated. And some translations, if you look at various translations, can also sound like this. What is man that you visit him? Now, we know he visited once in creation to make Adam and Eve. But here's the thought I want you to have right here and now. God could have ended it, but he's not going to end it. Why? Because he's going to visit again. And he's going to visit with a second Adam. Have a look at this. Point number 3, the glory of the second Adam. You see, although these verses on the surface point us to Adam and humanity, they are ultimately about Jesus Christ, the last Adam. You see, the first Adam failed to obey the law. He failed to expel the serpent from the garden. But the second Adam, he will obey perfectly and he will overcome all temptation. Now you might be thinking, well, where do you get this idea of, you know, the first Adam and the second Adam? Well, that it's not my idea. It's from the scriptures. So let me just give you two quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it says this, for as in Adam, all die. There it is. That's part of the curse. God could have taken them out physically there and then straight away, but he didn't. Yes, death came, but it was delayed. For as in Adam, all die. Look at this. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a parallel, the first Adam, the second Adam. And then again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being by the mercy and grace of God. Look at this. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, speaking of salvation. And so what we see here is that this psalm, Psalm 8, is a prophetic foreshadowing of the coming of God in Christ, the second Adam. In fact, Psalm 8, verse 2, is quoted by Jesus himself in Matthew 21, verse 16. And what's interesting is that this quote that Jesus uses was during his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the unique thing about it is it was when he was riding on a donkey. On a donkey. Now, the king of the Jews, Jesus, coming in into Jerusalem, and this is a triumphant entry, and he's coming in on a donkey. You see, the imagery here is that greatness is humility. Greatness is seen here as weakness, which is why verse 2 speaks of, out of the mouth of babes, you will be praised, or I have ordained praise. The big idea here is that victory comes from humility, or victory comes from weakness. You see, the psalm also in Psalm verses 5 and 6 is quoted in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 6 and 9, and there as well it is applied to Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews highlights the failure of humanity to fulfill Psalm 8, and in particular, Adam. They radically failed to do what they were called to do. But at the same time, in Hebrews 2, the writer celebrates the one who comes to fix the problem of the first Adam. The God-man, Jesus Christ, comes to save the day. And so let's read what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Have a look at this. But we see him. So the contrast is, we first looked at Adam, and it didn't just wasn't good. We looked at Adam and humanity, and they failed. But we see him now, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That's the language of Psalm 8, isn't it? Who is he speaking about? Namely, Jesus. So we know now that the psalm wasn't just about creation and Adam and Eve in the garden. It's a prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus. We see him made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. There it is. There's the weakness. You've got greatness. He's crowned with glory because of weakness, because of the suffering of death. Why? Look at this. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Did you see that? Through Jesus, by him and through him, all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so why? The question of the psalm is, why is God's name so majestic in all the earth? And the answer is, because instead of wiping man off of the face of the earth, which God would have been completely just in doing, he doesn't do that. The reason he's majestic in all of the earth is because he's not only creator God, who creates beautiful things, and then when man messes it up, he sends Christ. He's not just a creator, a distant, faraway God, a sovereign God, but he's also a savior God. And he doesn't just send someone else. He sends himself. He sends his son. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, comes to fix the problem. The second Adam is the second person of the Trinity. And in the incarnation, Jesus takes on Adam's flesh. Jesus takes on human weakness, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And Jesus lives a perfect life, takes on our sins. He suffers and he dies in our place to save us. And instead of wiping us out and just existing in his eternal glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God displays his majesty, not just through creation, but through a new creation, through redemption. God displays his majesty through redemption. God became a man to show us how much he cares for us. What is man that you are mindful of him? I'll show you how mindful I am of him. I will take on his flesh. I will become like him. Graham Kendrick wrote a song many years ago, and the words go like this. The one whose hands flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. The one whose hands flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. You see, the joy of creation is followed by the tearing pain of redemption. God's name is majestic in all of the earth because creation declares the glory of God. But so too does Christ in saving sinners. The hands that made the world and the hands that were nailed to the cross are the same hands. Guys, that is incredible. The hands that made the world are the same hands that were nailed to the cross. And so at this point, and in closing, we join together with the psalmist in saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I hope you've seen the rhythm of the psalm that I mentioned earlier. The beautiful rhythm of wonder, wonder. Looking up at this creation, wonder, and the glory that comes with it. But then the stark contrast of weakness and smallness compared to greatness. So we move from wonder to glory to weakness, back to glory when God takes on human flesh, and it leaves us in wonder. I pray that this will be a great blessing to you, and that together, with the psalmist, we would sing God's praises, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just flood our hearts with a sense of awe and wonder. We thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you come by your Spirit and you make your word effective in our hearts and our minds. And so I pray that you would flood our hearts and our minds now, Lord, with this truth that you are the sovereign creator God who has revealed himself in creation, in man, and in Christ. And that our hearts would rejoice, that our hearts would declare that God, you and your name is majestic in all the earth. There is none like you. You have the name above all names. And we want to submit to you. Lord, we don't want to rise above you like the first Adam did. We want to yield to you. We want to eat from the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lord, you've instructed us and we will obey. And we will submit. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. And we are happy to worship you in this way. And so bless us and keep us and pour out your Spirit upon us that we would follow you wholeheartedly and worship you with every breath that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. Thank you.